I think it was very appropriate and certainly ordained of God that on Thursday night, the Lord's servant who was with us read the Psalm 23, and before he gave his report, he brought a short exposition on that psalm. As we know, two deaths have occurred in the past week. Very sad times for two families and for those concerned. The Shepherd's Psalm has always been the means of tremendous encouragement. And you maybe noted it this morning that the psalm for today was the Psalm 23. And I believe that's of the Lord, and may we be comforted and reminded about the truths that are contained there, that though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I want you to open your Bibles tonight to the book of Genesis in the chapter 27. Genesis 27. The text that I will leave with you this evening has been in my heart. I read it this week. I'm going through the book of Genesis at the moment. And very fittingly, I read it one particular morning, and I'll come to speak about that just in a moment or two. But before we read and have our time of meditation in the Scriptures, we want to pray and ask for the Lord's enablement as we come to the conclusion of this service. Father, we know that the silver and that day of our departure from this life will come. We also thank thee that for the believer, it will be to see Christ face to face and to tell the story saved by grace. We bless thee for the confidence that we have in our hearts tonight that it is well with our soul. And it is our prayer that those who do not have this confidence and assurance will come to have it tonight. We thank thee that salvation is real, and God is almighty to save, and is able to save to the uttermost all that come. And so we pray that thou wilt settle us down in the concluding minutes of our service, settle us down into thy word. Let it come with power and freshness, with the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Lord, we cast ourselves entirely upon thee. We can do nothing. We acknowledge that every time we preach. Salvation is of the Lord. And Lord, if souls are to be saved, God must do it. And in a very particular way now, we want to hand the meeting over to God. We have done that already. We have prayed for a conscious sense of God's presence. But now in the Word, we want the Lord to take special control and to have his way in every heart for Jesus' sake. Amen. Reading together just the opening few verses of Genesis 27. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver and thy bow, and go out into the field, and take me some venison, and make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. And we end the reading there at the fourth verse. This week has been a teaching time for us all, and we have been taught afresh to number our own days and apply our hearts to wisdom as the 90th Psalm, written by Moses, the man of God, exhorts us to do. Two individuals connected to our congregation have been ushered out into eternity. One we expected, the other most unexpectedly. One in the fullness of years, the other in the prime of life. The one evidently drawing near to the conclusion of life's journey, the other just at the beginning of the journey, potentially. The one desiring to be with the Lord due to weakness and infirmity and ill health encompassing the body. The other, though loving the Lord, had no doubt desires to stay in this life and fulfill ambitions and serve the Lord. The first was a dear man of God, one that we have come to know and to love over the past number of years, and I refer to our brother Charlie McClelland. I've known Charlie for almost 18 years since coming to be the minister of the congregation here. We visited with him often in Dervock, and then in more recent years on the Ban Road, and latterly in the Causeway Hospital. On Tuesday, I sat at his bedside. It was a precious time for the shepherd of the flock to be with one of the aged sheep, and we talked together, and he held my hand, he held the hand of the visitors that came, and for an hour or so we conversed the one with the other. And in particular, Charlie did most of the talking, for he wanted to talk about the Lord, and he wanted to recite verses of Scripture and recite many hymns that were special to him, especially as death was coming near, and he knew that to be so. On Wednesday, he was much weaker and could hardly respond at all, but yet was able to give some response to the Bible reading, which was from Revelation chapter 21 and the opening verses especially. We knew the time was running out for Charlie, and our minds were now set on heavenly things, and it was good to read with the Lord's servant about heaven and a place where there would be no more death. On Thursday, it was all over. I arrived just a few minutes after his departure, and I had been reading that morning from the book of Genesis in the chapter 27 and verse 2 here, which is our text tonight, where the old patriarch Isaac says, "Behold, I am old. I know not the day of my death." And I just thought within my heart, it's true, Charlie himself was old, almost 93. He would have been 93 later this month. But he didn't know the day of his death either. And he didn't know that that was the day, that Thursday morning. The other person who met with death this week and has a very strong connection with the congregation here through Macaulay's Bible Bookshop was young Emma Scott. Most of us probably didn't know Emma very well, but we knew her mother, Sally, who worked in the Bible Bookshop. Some of our young people were friends with Emma. Emma was just 17. She set off from home that morning for a dental appointment. Her father at home and her mother in the bookshop were anxious because she hadn't come back home again. And so the father rang the dentist only to discover that she hadn't turned up for the appointment at all. And so he set off to look for her. And he came across the accident, and the police informed him of Emma's death. Richard rang his wife at the shop and told Sally the devastating news. Melody and Leah were there too. It was an awful time to hear of the sudden departure of such a lovely young woman of just 17. Her family could not have imagined that it was going to be that day on Wednesday morning when Emma would leave this life. And so I said to you, this week has been a teaching week. We visited the homes. I say we as a congregation, because the funerals were around the same time. We attended the funeral services. Some came here to Charlie's service, and others were able to go to Emma's funeral service. We wept with those who wept. We mourned with those who mourned. Our hearts felt many an emotion, and we sought to sympathize with the sorrowing families. May God bless them with his presence and with his comfort at this time. Both of these dear departed loved ones knew the Lord, and that really is all that counts at the end of the day. Now, when someone is taken from this life, whether they're old like Charlie was or young like Emma, that they know Christ as Savior. And therefore the sorrow is not the same. The Bible teaches that we sorrow not even as others which have no hope. And we have the hope in both cases that they're with the Lord today, absent from the body, present with him. And so tonight, as I read the scripture on Thursday morning, here in Genesis 27 and verse 2, I want to leave this verse with you tonight as we preach on the solemn day of death. And Isaac is saying here, I know not the day of my death. The Bible speaks of several great days with absolute certainty. There is the day of our birth, when by the grace of God we're brought into this life and given life itself and live and move and have our being in God. The Bible speaks about the day of the Lord, that day when our blessed Savior will return to the earth again. A dreadful day for those who know not Christ, a gloomy and a dark day as it is described in the prophets, and yet a joyful day for those who know Christ when he comes with power and glory. The Bible also speaks about the day of judgment, that day that is set up in the great eternity when man shall stand before God. It's appointed by God. God has ordained this day. He has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, referring to Christ, the day of judgment. The Bible also speaks about the day of opportunity, the day of grace in which we live. It's an extended day, but one day it's going to run out. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And the Bible speaks about the day that we are considering tonight, the day of death. Isaac, the aged patriarch, is contemplating this day. He's thinking about the day in which he is going to die. And I think he's feeling a little bit sorry for himself. He's a fair age, even by standards back then. He's now 137 years old, and no doubt he's feeling the burden of his years. And he's thinking within himself that he's going to die, and die soon. Friend after friend was departing. His younger brother, Ishmael, had departed from this life 14 years previously. And you know, as you study the scriptures, there were 14 years between Isaac and Ishmael. And so Isaac is now at the age when Ishmael departed this life. And so he's thinking about his brother's departure and the age in which his brother left this life. And Isaac himself is thinking that he's going to die. His eyes were dim. His sight was poor. In fact, we can say if he wasn't almost blind, he was blind. Dim eyes, feeble limbs, loss of memory, all contributed to the feeling that Isaac was now experiencing that he was going to die and die soon. And so he's got a deathbed request. This is what we read about here. He sends for Esau. He tells Esau, I'm old. I don't know how long I will have in this life. I don't know when I'm going to die. And Esau, I want you to take your weapons and go into the field and hunt for me venison, and make me savoury meat, the kind of meat that I love, so that I can eat this meal, that my soul may bless you before I die. Now, death was not really near. He thought it was. But as you study the scriptures, you'll discover that he lived for another 43 years after this event. Nevertheless, the statement that he makes in our text is absolutely correct. And it's most challenging for us. I know not the day of my death. And these words may be quoted by any one of us in this meeting tonight, no matter who you are, no matter how old you are, young or old. I know not the day of my death. You can express these words just as Isaac did all those years ago. And that being the case, the all-important consideration is, how is it with your soul? Your precious, immortal, never-dying soul. Are you ready for death? Are you ready for eternity? Are you ready for the life to come? Are you ready for the great journey? This is the greatest journey that you're ever going to take. It's the journey of death, and death is but the portal that brings you out into the great eternity of God. And I'm asking you, man, woman, young person, in this service tonight, are you ready for this journey? If I do not know when I'm going to die, well, then it's imperative that I know that I'm ready to die. I'm ready to meet my Maker. And so we will look at this statement this evening, and we shall contemplate the solemn day of death with what's happened in the past week. I know that God has been speaking already, and I pray that he'll speak to you now. We notice, first of all, the reality of death. Isaac speaks about my death. He knew that he was going to die. He knew that death was coming, sooner or later. He could not deny it. He was thinking about this. He was thinking about, I'm going to die. And my friends, that's a good thing. I'm not saying that you should walk around every day with this solemn, serious, somber thought in your mind, maybe I'm going to die today. But I am saying you ought to consider it. And consider it well. If not every day, it ought to be in your thoughts at some times. I'm going to die. Isaac is thinking about the reality of death. My death. Only a fool thinks that he's going to live forever. Only a fool ignores death. Only a fool puts its reality out of their mind. Only a fool shuts his eyes to it. Only a fool promises himself tomorrow. Nobody can deny such a day. It will come, and come for us all. And I'm saying to you, waken up, man, woman, young person in this service. You are going to die. One day the death angel is going to come knocking, and knocking on your door. And that's a knock you have to answer. There'll be no hiding from it. There'll be no evading it. When God comes and he says to you, young person or older person, your time is up. You must die. You will leave this life. Death is real. And there's many things that proclaim it. The sentence of God proclaims its reality. God has decreed it. He has sentenced it. If you go back to the beginning of days and you read the account of Adam and Eve and the creation of the heavens and the earth, and how that Adam was made in the likeness of God and formed out of the dust of the earth, and how God breathed into man the breath of life and he became a living soul, and then the Lord put him to sleep and brought unto him his wife Eve, and they were then placed in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it. You remember what God said on that day, that very solemn day, back there in Genesis chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. This is God's sentence. And sure enough, when you come to the third chapter, we read about the fall of man. We read about man's disobedience. We read about the breaking of the law of God and the death sentence being passed upon man. That moment of sin, Adam died. There and then, he died spiritually, cut off from the fellowship of God. There and then, he began to die physically. Man would have lived forever. He had that potential. God made him. He gave him life. There was no such thing as decay. There was no such thing as death. And Adam had the potential of living on this earth forever. But he sinned against God. And that moment he sinned, his body began to die. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And he became liable to eternal death. This is the death sentence. Spiritual, physical, and eternal. And when you come to the New Testament, Paul clearly proclaims this when he says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Wherefore death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so the sentence of God proclaims the reality of death. Let me say that the scripture of truth proclaims its reality. Let me just quote some verses to you that speaks of this, and I could quote so many tonight. But I'm thinking first of all of 2 Samuel 14 and verse 14. For we must needs die, and are as water spilt in the ground which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person. Job 30 and verse 23. The patriarch in the midst of ill health, he said, for I know that thou shalt bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. No doubt about it whatsoever. I know that God will bring me to death. I think of the Psalm 103 verses 15 and 16. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. What about Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 8? There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. And Hebrews 9, verse 27, it is appointed unto men once to die. I tell you, my friends, the scripture of truth proclaims the reality of death. The sorrow of heart proclaims its reality. We hear the cries of those that are grief-stricken. Sometimes tears that are most excessive. All proclaiming death is real. We cannot deny the sorrow that is felt, the pain, the tears, the sadness, the brokenness, the rending of the heart. I tell you, it's real. I can remember standing beside the little coffin of a six-month-old baby, and I observed the tears in a mother's eye as she stood beside that little casket. And I tell you, her sorrow was proclaiming loudly to me, death is real. As she looked into the form of her little baby that was cold in death. I recall the day when a young boy of 8, Philip Kelvin, was tragically killed. He lived in the village of Loch Gall and had been out playing with his friends. And a freak accident happened. And a wall just beside where they were playing collapsed and fell upon the body of young Philip. And the mother was alerted, came running out of her home and picked up the bleeding body of her little boy, knowing at that moment the life had gone out of him. And I can remember standing in her home, little white coffin with her dead child there. And I remember the family grieving. And their grief and their sorrow was saying to me, death is real. I remember a young UDR soldier from the town or the village of Ballywalter that was blown up, tragically blown up by the IRA in the Troubles. I went to visit the home. I didn't know the family, but it was a tragedy in a village beside us when I was the minister in Port of Ogay. And I went to visit the widow and her children, and I attended the funeral. And I stood at the open graveside, and I looked at that widow with her children in her hands, and I saw her weeping, and the people that were gathered there weeping, and the tears begat tears, and I wept too. And that was all proclaiming to me, death is real. I preached at the graveside of a dear aged saint yesterday, our brother Charlie. And though he was full of years and all those years that God had given to him, still there was grief in the hearts of his family. And we saw their sorrow and we watched their tears. And my friends, it was proclaiming death is reality. Because you see, the sorrow of heart proclaims this reality. And many times you and I have gone into the house of mourning. And we've often followed the hearse and we've stood at the open graveside. It's a familiar sight to us. So none can deny this sorrow. You've been there, I've been there, and we have to say tonight, it's real. The sentence of God proclaims its reality. The scripture of truth proclaims its reality. The sorrow of heart proclaims its reality. And my friends, the scenes of earth proclaim its reality. Look around you. So many things that we see and have seen this week have proclaimed the reality of death to us. The undertaker, the hearse, the coffin, the open grave, standing in the cemetery yesterday, all the tombstones that are there, the obituary columns in the newspaper every day, the vacant chair, the silent voice, all these things around us are saying to us, death is real, and there's going to be the day of my death. And Isaac is telling us about it in this verse of Scripture, the reality of death. But I want you to notice, secondly, that there is the immutability of death. He talks about the day. The day. I know not the day of my death. There is a day. A day that has been set aside. A day that has been fixed. A day decreed and appointed by a sovereign God in which we must die. In the divine calendar of heaven, God has marked down the day of your death and mine. And it's unalterable. It's immutable. It is predetermined. And that's what the patriarch Job spoke about when he said, seeing his days are determined and the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. I've thought about that verse of Scripture often. And I've thought about what the patriarch was saying there and what he's teaching you and me. He talks there about his days are determined. Determined means they're fixed. That means that they are settled. That's what the word means. The days of man are settled. They're fixed. That certain amount of time that you and I have upon the earth. He speaks there about his bounds that he cannot pass. That's a boundary line. You'll not get beyond it. No matter who you are, no matter how healthy you are, you'll not get beyond that boundary line. When you cross it, you're in eternity. And God has fixed it. God has appointed his bounds. There's a fixed hour. There is a precise moment known only to God. And it is a day. The day of my death. Sometimes we don't understand God's timing. Isn't that right? And maybe there are occasions when we ask why. Why should it come? Why should it come to my family? Why should it come to this individual, the little infant, is taken? Just a little baby. And we ask why. Well, I want to tell you, my friend, it was the day
settled by God, and settled by God from all eternity, the fixed day. Or we think of the little child. Or we think of the husband that is removed, and a wife and little ones that are left. We think of a mother that is snatched away from her children. We think of a son who is stricken down, or a daughter that is called out into eternity. And we speak about an untimely day, an untimely death. And so it seems to us, but not with God. It was the time. And we learn to prove that our ways are not God's ways, and our thoughts are not God's thoughts. And as the heaven is higher than the earth, so are God's ways higher than our ways. God has a set day for you, and a set day for me, and it cannot be changed. It's appointed unto man once to die. The immutability, do you see it tonight? It's the day that God has settled. And then we notice, thirdly, the uncertainty of death. Because Isaac says, I know not. I know not the day of my death. Now, Isaac knew that he was going to die. He knew that there was a day that was set aside for his departure, but he didn't know when. It was hidden from view. He wanted to get matters sorted out in his family, and that's what's happening in the chapter. And he calls for Esau. He's now wanting to set his house in order. He wants to give the blessing to the firstborn in the home, as fathers did in Bible times. He decides to make his will. It's always a wise thing to make your will, because we know not the day of our death. I think there was a program on this week that was saying the majority of people who were interviewed had no will made. Well, it's a good thing, and Isaac's doing it. And he calls for his eldest son with the intention of conferring a blessing upon him. My friends, it's certain that we're going to die, that we're going to leave this life. We're going to go the way of all flesh. We're going to go down to the grave. We'll enter eternity. We'll meet God. We'll stand in the judgment. But it's uncertain when that day will be. There's an old saying, and I thought about it this week in the light of what has happened. The old must die, and the young may die. The elderly are nearer the gates of death. They have the infirmity of age. And we can say about them, perhaps there's nothing more certain than they're going to die. Whatever else is going to happen that day is going to overtake our plans. But you just don't know when. And that's a problem, of course. It's a problem especially to those that are not saved, because you're not ready. I know not the day of my death. Then we think of young people. You can speak the words here of our text. And you can speak them just as really, just as truly, and with certainty as the old person. I know not the day of my death. You have all your plans for the future. You have all your ambitions that you want to fulfill. You've got all those potential years before you, your health and the prospects that lie out there in the days ahead. But have you ever considered death? Don't leave it out of the equation. That wee boy, Philip, he died. He was just 8. Young Emma died. She was just 17. Charlie was 93, almost. And they didn't know when. And neither do you. And so, just as we close the meeting tonight, there is the necessity about death. In the light of the text, these words that the patriarch speaks, I know not the day of my death. Isn't it a wise thing to make sure that you are ready for death? Isaac was ready. He was one of the Lord's people. The God of Abraham was the God of Isaac.
He was ready. Are you? Are you prepared? To die unsaved is to die without hope, to die without mercy, to die without forgiveness. It is indeed to drop over the precipice into a lost eternity. It is to be damned. That's what it is, to die unready and unprepared. And so I would say to you that are unprepared tonight, choose life. Seek Christ. The only safe way to die is as one who is saved by the grace of God. The psalmist says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. That was the psalm that was read on Thursday night, I believe appropriately, after Emma's untimely death on Wednesday and Charlie's death on Thursday morning. It was the psalm for today. And here David is speaking with absolute confidence concerning the day of his departure, the day of his death. He's going to walk that way. But he says, as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. And my friends, to have the Lord with you in death is to have him with you in life. To have him as your Savior. To have him as your companion. Do you have him tonight? Is he your Savior? Is he the shepherd of your soul? Just a couple of weeks ago, we laid to rest Tommy White. Tommy was 100 years of age. Thank God, when he walked through the valley of the shadow of death, the Savior was there. Yesterday, we buried Charlie McClelland. When Charlie went through the valley of the shadow of death on Thursday morning, the Lord was there to take him safely to heaven. And you know, in that awful car accident on Wednesday morning, when young Emma was killed, the Lord was there because a year ago, Emma got saved. I went down to the shop on Wednesday morning when the news came in. By that time, Richard had arrived and he was out the back with Sally speaking to her. Sally came out before she left the shop, I have to say, very composed, no doubt in absolute shock, but also with absolute confidence. And she said to us that morning, God has a purpose in Emma's death. And then she began to speak about people within her own family who knew not the Lord. And she said, you know, if they came to Christ through it, wouldn't it be worth it all? And Sally had the confidence that her daughter was with Christ. And she told me that her daughter had been saved a year ago. And over the course of this past year, she had a bright testimony for Christ. In fact, just the night before, the family had a little time together in the things of God. And they said farewell to each other that Wednesday morning, never to meet again this scene of time. But it was well. It was well with Emma, because Emma had made the preparation. I know not the day of my death. You know not. Have you got the confidence about where you'll be? Do you know it's well with your soul? Are you in Christ tonight? For if not, you need to be prepared and you need to get ready. And Jesus says, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh. You don't know when he's going to come in death. Therefore be ready. Let us bow together before God.